Thank you, Mr. Radovall.
I think that was the lyrics on that. As you're listening to the song, and you consider what these days are as Israel was going out of Egypt, and as we symbolize through the Passover, and as was brought out in the first message, that leading of our Father to be able to go towards His grace and have that over us, as well as to be able to just have Him guiding us, is such an important thing. I appreciated Mr. Conway's message as well, as he's talking about what leavening is. And one of his last scriptures is kind of the theme of what we're going to be looking at today. Let's start off. We'll turn right into it at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. We see here, as we have reviewed quite a bit already in this spring holiday season, not only the lead up to it, but also at the Passover, a little bit last night at our night to be meal when we were remembering. But Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, we read, "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you, to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And so this day shall be a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance.'" And we go right into what we have started, what we commenced last night at sunset. "7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you," just as was brought out in the first message. We bookend these days of unleavened bread, of putting out the leaven which symbolizes sin. We bookend that with holy convocations. "No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the end of the month, or of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a stranger or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread." So these are the commands that God gave Israel when it concerns the Passover, as well as the commands concerning the days of unleavened bread. We see Moses then passes this along to the Israelites, and they do it. They go and they do that. The plague, the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, occurs on that Passover, the night of the 14th. And then they go, in verse 31, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also.' And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We shall all be dead.' So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders, Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt. For it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. So what had they prepared? They had prepared a Passover lamb. They ate it. You didn't get leftovers, because of what was left got burnt and taken care of. And then you packed everything up the next day when you were allowed to leave your house, and you left. So they didn't have time to prepare any provisions. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So we see here, God teaches the children of Israel through Moses, through Aaron, about the Passover, about the days of unleavened bread. We believe, I think rightfully so, that these were not new, even though this is when God taught them to the entire nation. But we know, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the Sabbath and clean and unclean meats were present prior to this. So we see here the children of Israel learning about that. Let's go to Exodus chapter 13 and verse 3. And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten." You get what happened, and then you get what we should do as a response. "Because by strength of hand, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place, no leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out, in the month of Abib, and that shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day that it shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt.' It shall be a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year." If you didn't catch it in verse 9, it's told that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. Well, how is it going to be in their mouth? Well, they're eating bread. And we know today, as we look back, who is the bread of life? Who is the Word? Who is truth? The Word, the Lord's law, that being Jesus Christ, the bread of life, they're to eat that. And we are to eat that today. If we look back, we kind of read it a little bit in Exodus chapter 12, verse 33 and 34. We'll see, though, that the Egyptians urged them out before they were able to have their dough be proofed. I don't know how many of you recognize, or perhaps you were a part of, my wife was a part of this last year, about after this time, there was this massive spike in sourdough making here in the U.S. Everybody who was stuck at home with COVID decided, you know what, I should start making my own bread. I won't say everyone, but a lot of people did. So there was a big thing, and it was just going all over, and it's fantastic. It's very good. You may have had some. I know that there are a few others in the congregation who have made sourdough, right? But it's interesting, because I think that it brings out a wonderful perspective when we're looking at the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Because they had to leave before their bread had time to rise. Today you can go get, you can just get your own yeast. It's activated yeast. You put it in, add a little bit of warm water, right? That is it, and you're good to go. You can get bread, or you can just go over to Kroger and you can pick it up over there. Or, you know, any number of things. You can add a little bit of baking powder, and then you just have to add the heat. If you use baking soda, you have to add, what is it? You have to add the acid to it, a little bit to that. And you can make leavened things pretty quickly. The way they did it is much the same way that many millions or hundreds, however many people did the phenomena of the sourdough during the spring and summer of last year, It takes a little bit of time. You can start off and you just have this little lump and you actually put some flour, you put a little bit of water in there, and there's some other things that I wasn't baking it. I can't tell you exactly what you put in. You put things into the jar, you stir it up a little bit, you put it into a darker spot, and you kind of cover it up so you don't just get everything to fall inside of there. But then you have to feed it. You actually have to feed this little sourdough starter. So you put a little bit more water, a little bit more flour, and you stir it up, but not too much because you don't want to kill it. But it seems to be this little sensitive thing. But if you wait long enough, you can have a whole big lump. And you take a little bit out of that, actually, when you're starting to make bread. You'll take a little bit out of that, and then you'll mix it into the rest of your ingredients for your bread that you can then bake, right? And so that's closer to the concept of what the Israelites were dealing with, because they did what was considered natural leavening. Because even if you do sourdough, you could still cheat it if you got a starter bit from somebody else to get your sourdough going. Or you could get a little bit of even dried flakes of somebody else's sourdough starter, and you could do it that way. And they didn't have this. They had to leave theirs out into the natural air and get the various yeasts and the spores that were in and around them. I mean, we're all breathing spores in now, whether you think you're unleavened or not. They're just in the air. And so you can leave the dough out there, and it will end up becoming leavened. It just does, because how God made things, right? So there's a leaven, there's the spores that are there. And so when they didn't leave it out long enough for it to proof into something that could become leavened, well, then the lump that they took out with them, it just wasn't leavened, just by the nature of the fact that it didn't have enough time to get leavened. So when they left and they didn't have any other provisions, you got what you got. And what you had was unleavened bread. And so you go from, I mean, my mom used to make bread. If you're a bread person, there are a few things that my mouth just starts salivating. I used to live south of the Nichols Bakery in Ohio, and driving up to services, and during unleavened bread, it was especially difficult. Because you drive right past the bakery. And you know, at a regular supermarket, they actually pipe the smell of the bakery all over into the place. They actually do this because people's response to that is just, oh, I am hungry. I do need to go down that aisle. I do need some more of these pastries in my cart, right? It gives that kind of response. My mom would make fresh bread, and you'd slice it, and it's steaming, and you put the butter on it. Wow! But then you have, I mean, my wife made some unleavened bread. We had it last night. I had a little bit this morning with breakfast. It's about yay tall, you know? And it's got just as much as you might get in a slice of bread that's about yay tall, right? As far as the material that's in it, it's a different type of bread. It doesn't have the leaven there. It's not puffed up. It doesn't have the yeast doing the reaction there. And so this is what the children of Israel were leaving Egypt with, something that had not been leavened, something that did not have all of the leavening aspect to it. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is where Mr. Conway mentioned this in his message, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. He's speaking to the entire congregation in Corinth because they fancied themselves quite progressive. They could deal with things like other congregations couldn't. I mean, they understood God's way. They were very spiritual people, and they were so spiritual that they were willing to allow things occur in the congregation without being affronted by it. And Paul tells him, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Just like when you take a little bit of that sourdough starter and you take it, and then from that you can make an entire loaf or a couple loaves of bread. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Or if you just take that packet of yeast and you put it into the dough." It says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast," speaking of the feast of unleavened bread, "let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So for the rest of the time I have today, I'd like to look at this concept of being a new lump. Being a new lump. Now I know that here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about the entire congregation, and I'm not trying to get us to start looking around and see, well, where is that leaven here? You know, well, that's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to look inwardly within ourselves, because whether it's within the congregation or whether it's within an individual, finding the leaven is an important component of this. Becoming a new lump, right? We're supposed to be keeping the unleavened, or keeping the leaven out, having no leavened bread, but also be becoming a new lump. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. We'll see Israel leaving Egypt. Israel leaving Egypt. They became a new lump. Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. This is a command that God gave regarding the Passover lamb and what they should do with the blood. They shall take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. Then they eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. Let's move ahead to verse 22. Should take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the house, go out of the door of his house, until morning. You see, they're in that house. They are still slaves. Until the cry goes up at about midnight from Pharaoh throughout all Egypt. And he says, you know what? We're done with this. Get out. Go do what you said you're going to do. We don't want you here. To the point that people are like, here, take my things. Right? But until then, they are slaves. They're still in their house, they're still slaves, but when they pass through that door, because they were not allowed out of their houses, they said, don't go out of your house until morning. And by that time, when they go outside, it's different. You cross over the threshold. There's that whole tradition of crossing over the threshold into a house, whether if you're newly married or if you just get a house. There are traditions that are around that. When they crossed over from inside of the house to outside, they had the opportunity to become a brand new lump. They walked through the door. What was on their door? The blood of the lamb. So they walked through the door, that is Christ, and they were to walk in newness of life, not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, of bondage to Egypt, of slavery, but it was a dawn of a new day for them, a new nation. Beforehand, they were just kind of the Israelites. They were the people who came in there, Joseph's family, right? But God wanted them to be his own special people, people who would be an example. Sadly, though, as they journeyed, and we're not going to go through all of their Exodus, but you can see that, so they left, and they left with a high hand. They were excited to be going for a little bit of time. Sadly, it was a really short amount of time, actually, because it didn't take very long at all before they started picking back up, collecting pieces of their past. And the very promise that we read about, that they would go to a land flowing with milk and honey, is something that, I think it was Korah, if I remember correctly, Korah threw back at Moses and Aaron, says, this isn't, you didn't bring us to a land of milk and honey. We came from a land flowing with milk and honey. Now we're out here in the wilderness and we think we're going to die. I don't know what, you're a horrible leader. They just started adding all of these things back on, the complaining, the murmuring, all of the things that they were doing in Egypt about Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Same attitude, same actions, just directed at a different person, different entity, different leader. They had the opportunity to start fresh, but they didn't. Let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We'll start in verse 1. There's so much depth to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what it affords us, and how much of a change that allows for us. That I think that if you just think you're killing a lamb to eat it so you can have a meal, and then you're going to leave the next day, or you're waiting to be told when you can leave, there's some symbolism there that it might not strike us. And I don't think that it, again, struck the Israelites in that way. And sometimes it doesn't register for us either. But in John chapter 10, verse 1, we'll read verses 1 through 18. This is Jesus Christ speaking here, and he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings them out, his own sheep, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out and find pasture, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." That is what we commemorate at Passover, him being willing to be that door. Very much there is a part of the Old Testament, or I guess the Exodus Passover. It was right there, literally, on the door. The blood of the sheep, the blood of the lamb was on the door there. Christ is the door. Through him, we have the opportunity to walk out into newness of life, into the opportunity to have a relationship with God at a holy, before impossible level. It is something that he wants for us to understand. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Just like when the Israelites left Egypt, they had the opportunity to become a new lump. But instead of being a new lump, what they ended up doing is they kind of went back and said, "Now where did I put that starter? Where did I have that sourdough? I want to go find that." There are actually people who have a sourdough starter that is so popular. This is part of the thing with San Francisco. It's supposed to be this history of the sourdough, where somebody brought it from somewhere, and it's hundreds of years old, you know, in its iterations of the whole starter. But Israel went back looking for it, much like Lot's wife turned back. We have the opportunity to become a new lump through Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd. He is the door. He's the only path to that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking," isn't that what Paul told Corinth to get rid of? Don't have life with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and deceit, hypocrisy, right? Malice and wickedness. Don't do that. "Lay all that aside," Peter says, "as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." It's kind of a rhetorical comment there. He says, do this with the gusto and the energy of a baby who's wanting to nurse. If you've seen young kids, they all have a weird little grunt thing when they're getting ready. They're rooting. They're ready to eat. And you can tell that they're ready to eat. And they're desiring that. And he says, if you know that God takes care of you, if you're going to recognize and admit that God takes care of you, that he is providing for you, then this is how you need to be. Put aside this other stuff, these things that kind of over time will get calcified and will get a little bit jaded to life. He says, put that stuff aside. But as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that we may proclaim that the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. There's a lot packed in there, and when you layer that over top of the journey of Israel out of Egypt, they were called into newness of life. They were called, and they became a people who really before that were not a people. They were slaves. They didn't really have an identity. But he called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. You had the plague of darkness prior to as one of those that went against Egypt. But he made them his own special people, that they could proclaim the praises of him who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. They obtained mercy, which they did not have before. And on their sojourn, as they were pilgrims, they didn't, sadly, put aside the fleshly lusts. It didn't take very long at all for them to say, oh, we miss the flesh pots or flesh hooks in Egypt. We want something. I mean, about the time that they're running out of their provisions that they didn't have. Remember that said they weren't able to prepare provisions? Well, they start running out of that. And then God gives them quail, and there are some of them that are so lustful and desirous of having it that they can't even wait for it to cook properly. And so their desires get the best of them. But we're told, again, as sojourners, as those who are walking, as we have gone through the door that is Jesus Christ, and as we are walking in his way to walk in newness of life, to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against our soul, all of these things that go back to the leaven, what allows us to be a brand new lump. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. We have the same opportunity. Thankfully, though, we have a whole lot more help. I mean, it's easy to just follow directions. If you've ever followed somebody, or if you've ever gotten directions from, you know, however you've traversed over time, maybe you're following a person and they're driving, you just have to keep up with them. You don't really have to think about much, right? Or maybe the GPS is telling you which way to turn, or maybe you're just ready, you have somebody who's a map reader. When they just give you directions, it's so nice. I don't have to think about it. I just go the way it tells me to go. It tells me what the speed limit is. It tells me, you know, if there's a traffic light. It tells me all sorts of stuff. I don't have to think about it. It's easy. And that's kind of how the Israelites were. They had the opportunity to have a really easy journey. There's a cloud. There's a pillar of fire. Follow it. Just go that way. I don't have to think about it. Right? How do you get to the promised land? Follow the cloud. Pretty sure we're going to follow that thing today. Well, maybe we'll camp here a little bit longer, but we're just going to follow it. And so that can seem extremely not ambiguous. It's just really clear. that this is what you're to do, but as we are called to be a new lump, our journey can seem a little bit more, more difficult to find the path, more difficult to figure out where we ought to be going, because last I checked, I don't have a cloud, a pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud showing me exactly what to do. I make really dumb mistakes. I have to figure out how to do things. And if you're human, you're probably having to do that as well. And you find out that you mess up, and then you have to figure that out. We're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is talking to Corinth again about how they're treating one another. Again, same congregation he has to talk to about leaven, right? Same one. It's actually just the next chapter over from where we were earlier. He was talking to them about that in chapter 5. Here in chapter 6, they're going in the court against each other. And he reminds them in verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And such were some of us. But we were all washed. We were all sanctified. We were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." That's a pretty amazing reminder. He says, you've been called to a different way of life. We have all been called to become a new lump. A new lump. I find it interesting. This is a whole other message in itself that I'm working on. But after the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, they had their provision. It would have been leavened bread, but they didn't have the time to let it sit out. So they have unleavened bread. And then when they run out of their provision, what are they provided with? Manna. How long does manna last? One day, right? You remember? What does it turn into at the end of one day? You get worms. It's putrid. Except for once a week, it lasts for 2 days. You ever made sourdough bread? How long does it take to leaven? Longer than a day. So they actually ate. When it talks about, you go later on in the New Testament where Jesus Christ is saying, your fathers all ate the bread from heaven, that manna. Now, I'm not saying they didn't have any bread or leavened products, because obviously they had to do the bread for the show bread and things like that in the tabernacle. But by and large, their main staple was not leavened bread. They had to go out of their way to find something that they could make or buy to turn into leavened bread for 40 years. Because they're wandering, they're moving, they're here a little bit. I mean, they'd be a couple years in some places, but they're moving around. So unless they went and found somebody to get them a starter, something they could turn into leavened product, they didn't have it. Because God was feeding them from manna, which you can't leaven because it only lasts one day. Otherwise it goes nasty. So he fed them unleavened bread for 40 years. And when you talk about the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, and he was feeding them while they're wandering, while they're moaning, while they're bickering about all these things, we have had an opportunity at baptism to walk through that door, that is Jesus Christ, to have his blood atone for us and our sins, all the mistakes and the buffoonery that we do as human beings, and to walk in newness of life as a new lump. Take that parallel there with the children of Israel. How far do we sometimes go out of our way to go find some leaven? Because God's providing everything that we need. He's providing the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Are we going out of our way to do that? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. We've looked at Israel coming out of Egypt, their opportunity to be a new lump. We've talked about our opportunity to do the same, joining the body of Christ there in that way. Again, we know that in the Passover we talk about the bread as that being a unifying component, part of the body. How can we become a new lump? How can we become a new lump? Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Here's part of the Beatitudes Jesus is teaching. He says, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Sorry, not Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount there as he's preaching. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for the whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right arm causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. So he's talking about whether or not we allow ourselves to just venture out there towards sin just a little bit. You can read through Proverbs. It's a wonderful, wonderful book about seeking wisdom, looking for wisdom, and not going down the path of folly. And Christ is saying, you know what? If you want to be unleavened, you need to be willing to just stop it in its tracks. You know what you do with bread that might leaven to stop it from being leavened? You fire it. You put it in an oven, you fire it, and it becomes your unleavened bread. Actually, if you go through the whole process of making matzah and things like that, they have an exact timeline. From the time that the bread dough is all mixed to the time that it has to get into the oven, because otherwise it might possibly get some leaven in it and it would not be considered kosher, as it is for the Jewish tradition there. But there's a certain amount of time. So if you want to stop it, you put it in fire. What is it? If you're pruned, the things that don't produce, they're cut off. Where are they cast? They're cast into the fire. You got to stop it in its tracks. Pluck out the eye. Cut off the hand. Whatever it is that causes us to go in that direction, if you want to be actually truly a new lump, and you notice there's a little bit of a puffy part over here, you better cut it out. Take it off. Get rid of it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, start in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. What are we called to be? We're called to be, again, a new lump. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Again, what do we talk about? What is it that produces that? It's part of being the body, which is symbolized by the bread. As we take that at Passover, that body, the unity. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he writes, when he ascended on high, he led captive and gave gifts to men. Led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, and till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, that's the goal, that what we become looks like who he is. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Again, when Israel left Egypt, they're walking in a way that they had not walked before for 430 years. When we're called out of this world, we're called to walk in a way that we have never walked before, regardless of whether we're a second or third or fourth or 20th generation Christian. It doesn't matter, because beforehand, it was different. Our mind was different. Our willingness to submit was different. It was not in the way of perfection, not in the way of being knit to God and striving for this. Verse 18, having their understanding, this is how the Gentiles have been, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But we have not so learned Christ. If indeed we have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which we are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We're admonished again to be the new man, to be the new lump. And how do we do this? Well, do not grieve the Spirit. We're given all of these things that we're supposed to put out the malice. We're supposed to put out these mindsets. Cut it off. Get rid of it so that it's not there to infect us and change how we're growing, how he wants us to grow in the path. He gives us individuals to help us along the way. We see that there are individuals who are given, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, to help us. And I think if we go through our life, part of what we did last night with the night to be much observed was we hearken back to things of the past. And I'm sure that there are individuals in each of our past that we can say they invested in us. They helped us along our spiritual journey and made sure that we didn't go down a path that we ought not have gone. God puts this into place to help us, to renew us, to make sure that we are there striving to become a new lump. Hebrews chapter 6 carries on this thought. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. To perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrines and baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God, but it bears thorns and briars. If it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end it is to be burned. Again, keeping the principle of unleavened bread. You know, unleavened bread, let me rephrase this. The baking process, when you're going through with bread, can stop the leavening from occurring. Because if you bake it before it gets leavened, it is what it is, right? It's there, it's not leavened. If you let something be leavened and you bake it, you stop the leavening process. But what you have is a leavened piece of bread. So you can stop it where it is, but anywhere along the path, it can be like partially leavened. Maybe you go from having a piece of flat bread to having a piece of, you know, moderately flat bread, to really fluffy stuff, right? But everywhere along that path, right, you can halt it, you can cut it off, you can pluck out the eye, you can cut off the hand or whatever the member is that's causing us offense, causing us to go down the wrong path. But it's still there. You're still going to have an effect from the leavening. You're going to be a little bit puffed up. The only way around that is you bake it, you stop the process, and then you can go ahead and you grind it back down. And then you're just at the base components. And the leaven, you know, it won't work again because you've killed it. Because it's actually, it's intriguing. It's a whole living process of the organism, how yeast works, and it's going to consume the whole thing until it's putrid and dead, almost like what the manna was for the Israelites. But it will destroy that piece of bread, the dough that is there. It will destroy it until you can't eat it. It'll get rancid. It'll be putrid. It'll be disgusting. So it'll go all the way to that if you let it. So you have to stop it in order to have edible food, right? But the only way around the effects of the leaven is, again, fire it and then grind it up and start over. Consider that for a spiritual parallel there on what that means for us. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews here, is admonishing us to go on to perfection. We can't sit there and taste it, understand God's way, have His Spirit, know the direction that we ought to be going, and then come back on that and say, well, I changed my mind. Oh, changed my mind again. You know, again, go through the whole analogy of the bread and the baking process of what it would take to do that, to break it down, to stop it, to restart it. That's not how the process is designed to go. Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In order to become a new lump, we need to make sure that we are part of that body, that we are getting rid of the components in us, the mindset, whatever it is, they're cut off those things that are causing us to sin, that we're putting on the new man, that we're striving for perfection, as we read in Hebrews, and also here in John chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own," speaking of Christ, "he came to his own, and his own did not receive him," because he came to the Jews. They didn't receive him. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." That is the only way that we can become a new lump. To receive Him, to receive the opportunity to become a child of God, to believe in His name, to be born not of blood or of the flesh or of the will of man, but to be born of God, to be born there again into a new lump. It's an interesting word here, actually. If you go to verse 12, it says, "As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children." And that word right, exousia in Greek, and I'm probably butchering that, but it says in its definition, it is the power of choice, the liberty of doing as one pleases, the physical and mental power, the right of authority or influence, and of right, referring to privilege. It's the power or rule of government. That's a pretty strong term when it says we have the right, we have the authority, we have the power to become children of God if we so choose to believe Him, believe in His name, and to do as He has asked us to do. As we wrap things up, let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus Christ came so that we could have that opportunity to know Him, to be able to see the testimony of His life, to be able to be called to that, to be a new man, a new lump. Matthew chapter 16, we'll pick it up in verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and some and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." You know, we just read through John. We know that John the Baptist was there first. He was there paving the way. But then Jesus goes and he says to them, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." What Peter replied to that question is something that God had to reveal. When we go through the process of baptism, we're all posed the question whether we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We're seeing Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's through Him and by Him that we have the opportunity to really even ask God for His Spirit, to be granted repentance. At Passover, Israel accepted the Lamb's blood on their doorposts as essentially a get-out-of-Egypt free card. And they walked through that door on the next morning, a new lump. And they very quickly squandered that opportunity. At baptism, we accepted the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, as our get out of death free card. How are we doing with our walk? Are we looking back and figuring out ways that we can get leaven back into our lives? Are we looking at how we can maintain the integrity of the new lump that we are asked to be a part of, that body, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth? Let's conclude over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Maybe I meant 2 Corinthians. No, I meant 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry. I'm having you flip back and forth. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 8. It says, "Food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. If anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren, you wound their weak conscience. You sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes your brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." I'll be honest and say, I don't know why I have that scripture in there. That is not the conclusion that I wanted. So we'll wrap it up this way. We have the opportunity to be a new lump as we're going through this next week and hopefully beyond that. It needs to be a lifelong endeavor for us to make sure that we're striving to keep our lump unleavened. There's only one way to do that. If we go about it our own path and we figure out what we think is the best route, we will find ourselves going in circles in the wilderness, trying to find ways to get leaven into our lives. Because we'll remember what we wanted or what we had before, and we'll have desires for that. And those lusts, the envy, the malice, the wickedness, it will come back in, just like it did for the children of Israel. But if we make a point to eat the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, to eat the true bread of life that Christ is, then we'll make sure that we are a new lump. Hope you have a great rest of this first holy day and look forward to being together again on the Sabbath.
Brethren, for our final hymn this first holy day of Unleavened Bread, we'll turn to hymn number 90. We'll conclude by singing, "Thee Will I Love, O